Good morning. Are you prepared for Jesus' return? Are you persevering while you're waiting for our Lord to come back? The future intrigues us. It also worries us. It's an interesting mix, isn't it? To think about what's ahead. It's hard to prepare for the future because we don't know how to handle it. And there's two really unhealthy concerns with the future. One of them is this. We're too concerned about the future. And we get into the Bible maybe and think about dates or when Jesus might come back. And the other extreme is to not worry about it at all. Not to ever give it a thought and live our lives as though Jesus is never coming back. He surely is going to come and judge and set things right. There's another thing that happens, and it's current events. We look around the world, we just prayed about it. The current world situation has drawn our attention again to, is Jesus coming back soon? There's so much going on. There's the movement of people around the globe. I mean, unprecedented people moving from one nation to the other because they're trying to escape terrible situations, violent situations, to make a better life in a safer place. And then on top of that, there's wars. And there's rumors of wars. There's conflicts in Ukraine, in the Middle East, and in Asia. And we know the news is telling us there's a possibility of it spreading worldwide. World War III, can't imagine it. The last two have been terrible. And what continent doesn't have turmoil? What continent has peace? So, all that to say this, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. What about the kingdom? When is it coming? And Jesus spoke to them and answered their question real briefly, and then again, he turns to his disciples. It says that in our text. He turns to his disciples, and he said to them, the days are coming when you're going to be looking for the days of the Son of Man, and you're not going to get to see it. Well, we're going to talk about that. So he's primarily talking to you and to me. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, then these words are for you and for me. He's going to be departing soon. He's going to be going to the cross. He's going to be ascending to heaven. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know this so that they would be ready to serve him. As a matter of fact, the truth that he's about to speak, the Holy Spirit's going to remind them about it so that they could write it down so we would know about it, so that they could teach about it. This is for us. And what's his emphasis? Not when, but what? Be ready. Are you ready for his return? Because it could be at any moment. And while you're getting ready, always be trusting. Always be persevering in your faith. Don't allow the appearance of delay to weaken your faith in God's promises. Be prepared and persevere. Because one day, if you persevered in the faith, when Jesus comes back, you and I, if we remain faithful, are going to stand up and say, it was right. It was right to follow Jesus. It was right to obey him. So let's look at this text together. Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways it can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is like no other kingdom. It's coming, but not observable like other kingdoms. And there's a really interesting note there. For behold, or note this, disciples, is what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What does that phrase mean, in the midst of you? Well, some people translate it in your heart, like it's part of, and there's some truth to that, that the kingdom of God lives in God's people. But That's kind of unlikely because Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the kingdom of God was not in most of their hearts. They were opposing him. So it's doubtful that that's what he meant. It's possible also to translate it within your reach, and that's probably a better translation. But I think the best one is that the kingdom of God is among you. If you look back in Luke chapter 11, just a few pages back in your Bible, Jesus was doing miracles and casting out demons, and he was accused of doing it by the devil, by Beelzebub. But Jesus answered, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's right here. It's in the midst of you because God the Son, the Messiah, the Savior is present, and he's doing miracles to show that he has God's power. The kingdom of God is present, but not in all its fullness. What Jesus is emphasizing here is that soon the kingdom is going to come. And he wants his disciples to understand it. Look at verse 22. "And he said to his disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." There are going to be days when those disciples, he was looking at them when he said that, and he said, "You're going to be longing for me to come, but not yet. It's coming. You will see it someday, but not yet." And there's not going to be any need to hunt for Jesus when he returns. Because, like, you've seen lightning at night, right? It lights up the sky. You can't miss it. Well, when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be quiet like his first coming. So few heard or saw anything. But when he comes again, it's going to be like lightning flashing in the sky. You can't miss it. So you'll know when Jesus is coming back, if you're alive when he comes back. You don't have to worry if you will miss it. You will see it. The key point is to be ready. You know, it's not going to be one of those, "Do you think Jesus is back yet?" It'll be clear. False messiahs, false beliefs, false teachings say, "Oh, the Messiah is here. Look over here, or come over here. We have some secret knowledge. We'll be able to point it out. We think the Messiah might be here." No, don't chase after them, Jesus says. "When I come back, you will know it." But there is one event that must take place before he returns. And he mentions that, his suffering, his rejection by that present, by his generation. Then the kingdom can come. By the way, a little side note, Luke always, throughout his gospel, emphasizes suffering before glory. And if I follow Jesus, if you follow Jesus, and because you're following Jesus, then you can expect some suffering or turmoil if you're going to obey the Savior. Suffering, then glory. We are going to have to endure misunderstanding, hardship. Some people among God's people in our times are even facing death because they follow Christ. In verses 26 through 29, after Jesus gave these instructions, he gives two illustrations, and he goes back to the Old Testament. Verse 26, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and be given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot," illustration number two, "they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, Let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Just like in the days of Noah and Lot, people ignored them. Noah was preaching. Noah was building a big, I call it a boat, ship, an ark. But people ignored it. Same in Lot's day. Lot spoke the truth that God's judgment was coming, but no one listened. And by the way, note too, what people were doing. They were just living life. Ordinary things. Nothing in the list Jesus has here is necessarily sinful. Just going about daily business. Just going about loving and doing business and making money so you can live and marrying and having kids and raising them and all that stuff. But they were distracted. They weren't listening to God. They weren't giving any thought to God or his will or the fact that they would be accountable to God someday in judgment. Do you remember the rich fool parable in Luke chapter 12? He was rich. He had such a bountiful harvest that he decided to build bigger barns. And what did God tell him? You fool. You're going to give your soul tonight. You're going to lose your soul. You're rich in this world, but you're not rich toward God. Judgment was coming, and he was unaware. Remember the dishonest manager in Luke chapter 16? Don't be dishonest, but the point is be ready, preparing for the future. Be thinking about what God's will is. Plan ahead for eternity. Jesus' return is going to be swift. So swift that if you're on the rooftop, don't go back and try and bring earthly treasures with you. If you're out in the field working, they were a lot of farmers in those days, don't go back to your house to get that one thing you really love. If your house was on fire, what would you run back in to get? Your cell phone? Maybe a person. Don't lose your life for treasures that are going to be gone. Remember Lot's wife. Let's take a minute. You have your Bibles open? Got your phone open to your Bible? Go back to Genesis chapter 19. I think it's worthwhile reading that story again about Lot and his wife. In Genesis chapter 19, look at verse 15. The angels have come. They've warned Lot and his family that God's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole valley, and they needed to leave. Look at verse 15. We're remembering Lot's wife here. Verse 15, Genesis 19. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in a punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said, that is, one of the angels said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife beheld behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. she, Lot's wife, was so close to deliverance, and she missed it. Why? The Hebrew word there is, she looked back. It was more than a turn. She lingered. She looked back. She was thinking about all she was leaving behind, not thinking about God or what was ahead. All the things that she was leaving behind, and she missed them, and she wanted them, and they were going to get burned up in an instant, and she got caught up in it and was judged along with it because her heart was not in step with God. Think about this. The angels took her by the hand to deliver her. And it's like she pulled her hand away and said, I just want to look one more time. She lost it all in judgment for eternity. She was lost. In Luke chapter 9, I keep going back a few chapters. Remember Jesus said, there were three men who came to him and said, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first let me bury my father or close my business or whatever. And Jesus said, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom of God. It's not that you look back just to see what happened behind you, but you're looking back to see what you're leaving behind if you're going to follow God. Don't make that mistake. Don't hold on to earth's stuff and lose heaven's life for temporary treasure. Because Jesus' return could happen at any moment. Are you prepared? There won't be any time to change sides when Jesus returns. Oh, I meant to follow you. It'll be too late. God's judgment is going to come swiftly. Back to Luke chapter 17. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, hold on to what's here, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that is, by following Jesus, will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. There's going to be division, no second chances. Delaying your decision to follow Jesus or giving him your whole life is dangerous. Close friends are going to be divided, two in one bed, family divided. One gets taken, one's left behind. Day or night time, we don't know. One pair's in bed, one's at the grinding stone. One's taken, one's left. Be ready. By the way, which is better, to be taken or left? What do you think? Taken. In this context, it's best to be taken. Noah was taken into safety, into the ark. Lot was taken to the hills, to safety, to the little town. He was taken. Those who are left behind are corpses, and the vultures come. It's quite a picture that Jesus gives us to give the seriousness of what he's saying. Be ready for my return. Make sure you're not looking back, but you're following me with all your life and all your heart. Don't be one of those people who live like Jesus is never going to return. Those who recognize their need for forgiveness and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation will never be sad that they did. They have nothing to fear when they walk into the valley of the shadow of death because they will be with God forever. Spend a lot of time there. Be prepared. Remember Lot's wife. Have you thought about how much stuff can grab your heart the way earth's stuff grabbed Lot's wife's heart? Do you know your heart and what you really love? Because Jesus is saying you need to check it out. and make sure you're not holding on to treasures that are not going to last and giving up something that will last for forever. Know your heart. Know what's most important to love. Following Jesus is costly. He said it would be, but no one who does will be disappointed. He wants us to believe it. And that's why he tells the parable of the persistent widow. Let's read those verses, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Because this is actually connected to Jesus' return. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Persevere while waiting for the kingdom. That's the main idea here. Pray with persistence. Widows in that time were poor and powerless without means for income in most situations. And they weren't necessarily older women. You could be a young widow in those days. Why did Jesus use a widow in this parable? Well, we believe it's to picture someone who's less fortunate, powerless, has little influence. Because God-fearers, followers of Christ are often marginalized because of their faith, because of their values, because they don't line up with the world's values. So they're put aside. But this widow, Jesus says in this parable, kept pestering the judge for justice, the justice she deserved, the justice she should have. But he wasn't an honest judge. His only motive to give her a request was because she was wearing him out. Literally here in the Greek, it says his reputation would get a black eye. He didn't want to look like he was this helpless, weak. He got beaten down by a widow. So he says, I got to get rid of this lady. She's going to wear me out. He only did it for his reputation and his own comfort. So why does Jesus use an unjust judge? Because it's a less to more comparison parable. If an unjust, uncaring, compassionless judge who has terrible motives, who's selfish and self-centered, can give justice, how much more will a just, compassionate, caring, honest, righteous, holy, good God execute justice for those who depend and cry out to him for help? He will answer in his right time. Maybe not when we want it. Maybe not till we get to heaven. But you will be vindicated. It will be shown to say you trusted in God and it'll be worth it because God will come through. Be like the widow. Don't allow God's delay, Jesus's delay in coming, to weaken your faith. Will Jesus find faith in you when he returns, if you're alive when he does? Or will you have been so beaten down waiting that you've given up on God? Don't make that mistake. Why would God delay? Why doesn't God give justice now? Peter answers a question for us. In 2 Peter 3, he wrote this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So why does the Lord delay? Because he's giving people the opportunity to turn to faith in Christ. So we endure while we can, waiting for Jesus. We know he's coming. Have you ever prayed lately that God would work so powerfully that people could not deny that he's alive and that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord? Have you ever asked that God would vindicate your life, would show your coworkers, your classmates, people nearby you, that because you follow Christ, that God would display through your life his glory, and people would say, wow, I want to be a follower of Christ because I can see even in troubles and trials that God is watching over them, that their heart is strong in spite of difficulties, to show them that following Jesus is the right choice, the wise choice, the eternal life choice. There's one example of that. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles had been thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, for preaching about Jesus. The people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders, were upset. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, So they called them in, that is the Sanhedrin, and they charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of the healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And then the people prayed. A prayer of vindication, a prayer that God would work mightily so that people in Jerusalem would know that Jesus is God and Savior. Will God answer us when we ask for strength to do his will? Will God answer us when we ask him to help us overcome temptations that are dragging us into sin? Will God give us strength to be honest with one another? Will God give us strength to put others first before ourselves? Will God give us strength and the courage to speak Jesus' name and to share the gospel and that hope with other people that we know? Will the Lord be happy to answer him when we ask him to send out workers into his harvest fields around the world? Will God answer the question, answer our prayer, and send maybe us out into those fields or across the street to that neighbor if we ask him to give us boldness to proclaim his name even when people may not want to hear it? Will we go? Do we believe God will answer? Will we ask God to do mighty things, not to make us famous or our church grow, but for his glory so the kingdom of God will be raised up? Jesus is exhorting us to be ready for Jesus to return. It could happen at any moment, daytime, nighttime. His judgment's going to be swift. Is our world ready? Are you helping anyone? Am I helping anyone get ready to meet Jesus Christ? Am I warning them? And what if they don't listen? You spoke God's truth. Don't allow everyday distractions or treasures on earth keep you from eternal life. Remember Lot's wife. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. People of God, don't lose heart. Keep praying in faith. God's merciful. He's going to answer. His delay is working for the salvation of many people. and for our good. Surrender to Jesus. Believe in him. You will be proven right when Jesus comes, that your faith in him was not foolish. You will not be disappointed. Do you believe that? We just sang that God has been very good to me. Has God been good to you? Do you believe he's coming back soon? And what will you do to pray for his name to be lifted up? Will you surrender to him? Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you to work in our hearts and our minds in a powerful way so that we wouldn't hold on to foolish things, but we would hold on to those things that are lasting and eternal. Lord, we ask you to bless us so that we use the things you give us for your honor and glory, that your name be lifted up. Lord, give us strength to persevere. Holy Spirit, work powerfully in our lives. Convict us of our sins. Thank you for coming and dying for us so that we can have forgiveness forever. Help everyone to embrace that, to understand it, to believe it. Lord, we would ask you to lead many to salvation through the testimony of your word, through the work and lives and words of your people, wherever they are in the world, here and there, around the globe where your people are gathered. We ask you to do this for your honor and glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.